I'm a visual person, so I can just see this in my mind. I can just see this in my mind because it's all about catching a fish and pulling out a coin. That's cool. Can you just picture that? You know, you're fishing, just throw a line in. All right, now here it is. They came to Peter. They were trying to be slick. They came to Peter and they said, well, doesn't your master pay the temple tax? They're going to Peter. They're not going to Jesus, but they're going to Peter. And then Peter, I love this. And when he came into the house, Jesus spoke to him first. I love this. God is so awesome. You're out there walking in, you know, Food Lion. Someone goes to you and makes you a question. You come home and Jesus talks to you about the question that happened when you were over in Food Lion. You know what I'm saying? He just takes the initiative. And I want you to see this because if you don't notice this, then you'll miss the principle. So Jesus already knew what was going on and took the initiative. What do you think, Simon? From whom do kings of the earth take toll or tax? From their sons or from others? And he said, from others. Jesus said to him, then the sons are free. So he wanted them to get free from that control that was going on through money. Because the devil wants to control you through money. And the first thing you have to know is you're free. You are not under the control of the devil and your money. The enemy will try to use poverty and money to imprison you. And the Lord brings it up and he says this. However, to not give offense to them, go to the sea and cast a hook and take the first fish you pull in. I mean, that's good. The very first fish. So Jesus speaks to him first before he even brings it up, which shows you that God knows your need before you even ask him. Come on now. Praise Jesus. God knows what you need before you ask him. And then he gets the first fish that comes out of the thing. He says, that first one you catch, that's going to have it. Now, why the first one? Because of the principle of the first fruit. The very first thing that comes is the first fruit or the tithe. We use that word tithe to indicate the first fruit. And the first fruit belongs to who? God. Now, any other coin you keep fishing out of there, pull it in and put it in your pocket. But that first one that comes in, I mean, he says the first fish that comes in. Now, there may be other coins. I don't know. But the first fruit is very important. He wants to teach him that the first is always the portion of the Lord. The Lord's portion is the first fish. And that first fish, you find the coin in his mouth. Man, there's a picture here. I'm a very visual person. All right, Peter, you're a minister. You got to pay your bills. Where do you find the coin? In the fish. And that first fish, give it up to God. Tithe. Give out that increase. Because that first one is the one that you don't have control over. You know, I really believe that. There's something about the first thing that comes from God. The very first thing that comes to you, give it over to God. He brought us into the world. God demonstrates his love for us by taking the very first step in our life. We didn't bring ourselves into the world. He knew us before the foundation of the world. He chose us before we were able to do anything, right? So therefore, we glorify him by giving him the first thing that comes to us. The provision is in the mouth of the fish, so use your mouth wisely. Where do you find God's provision? In the mouth of the fish. So use your mouth wisely. Look to the mouth for the answer. Sometimes you have to find the answer right here. Use your mouth wisely. Praise God. Amen. Glory to God. Trust in God's provision and do it God's way. Yeah. Now think about that. Jesus wanted to teach Peter that money can come to you in very unusual ways if you obey God. Amen. Come on.
That's right.
Come on. He didn't tell Peter to go out and buy, you know, go ahead and fish. Send your nets out. Get a bunch of fish in, right, Savannah? He could have done that, right? He could have gotten the whole load of fish and sold them and given the money for the tax. But he didn't do it that way, did he? So one of the conditions of the kingdom is learning how to get provision God's way.
Amen.
Not your way, not the way you've always done it. Go to him and ask him what to do. And Jesus will take the initiative. He'll say, you know that need that you really have? I want you to do this. And it may be the last thing you thought of. But do it. Learn how to flow in God's provision God's way.
Amen.
God's way, not your way.
Amen.
I'll just tell you the story. You all know this. But God did something very unusual to pay for the renovation of the house. He set a copier on fire. And everybody said to me, we've never heard of anything like this before. Why? God provided his way. Over $100,000 for a copier that caught on fire that no one touched. No one did anything. That's a fish that has a golden coin in its mouth. That's what it was. Came very unusual. God will do things like that for you. Someone will walk up to you and just say, I don't know why I need to do this, but here's a check for $200. That happened to me. I was at a conference in line. A Chinese brother, a Chinese American brother, walks up to me. I have a copy of the check just as a testimony to God's goodness. Another fish with a coin in his mouth. I didn't ask for it. You know, you see what I'm saying? Jesus took the initiative. He wants to provide for us in his way. His way. Praise God. God's way. But he says, give, pay my tax and your tax. Amen. Praise God. Okay, now, we're going to go to bigger amounts now. You ready? Let's go to the next one is Matthew 18. Ah, yes. You're probably thinking, oh, yeah, when are we going to get there to that one? Matthew 18, more coins. Matthew 18. The story of the forgiveness, unmerciful servant. Verse 21. Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Don't lie and say you've never said that to the Lord. Do I have to forgive him again? Do I have to forgive him again? Yes, yes, yes. And as many as seven times, he was thinking, that's really spiritual. Yeah, man, seven, that's a godly number. Once, yeah, one day every week, I can do it. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath. Yeah, every sundown for a week, I'll do it. And who knows how he was, what he was talking about. It could have been his brother. Who knows? Anyway, I do not say to you seven times. Again, when Jesus reveals his mind to us, guess what it reveals about our mind? Wrong. If you want to have the mind of the Lord, ask him and look in his word, and I guarantee you, your seven will be turned into 70 times seven. Come on. Because grace is offensive. It was offensive to forgive somebody 70 times 7. Mean I got to forgive them again? That's offensive. Man. So, he tells a story. So you get it. Because I like stories too. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. A talent. One talent is 20 years' wages. So one talent is 20 years of denariuses. 365, whatever wage you may be, 360 times 20. That's how much a talent was worth. And this is 10,000 talents. So that is, realistically, something that you probably could not work through in your lifetime. You have to see the amount so that when you see his thinking, you realize his thinking is stinking. So right here he says he could not pay. Duh. His master ordered him to be sold. Let's see, I can't read that. With his wife and his children, all that he had, and payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, have patience with me. Now here's what he says. I will pay you everything. He is not a very bright person. There's no way he's going to pay him back. But he thinks he can. He thinks he can pay him back. But he just pleads with him. And you know what the man says? He says he had pity. He released him and forgave him his debt. But when that same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. Now, 100 denarii is only 100 days worth of work. So that's not a whole lot of, I mean, comparatively to 10,000 talents. You know, it's a couple grand. So what does he do to him? Pay what you owe. The fellow servant did exactly the same thing. Have patience. His fellow servants saw what took place. They were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. And then he goes, calls him and says, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt. Do you realize how much money that was? Millions of dollars, if you will. And I had mercy on you, so my anger is master delivered to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. He refused to break up the principle of what? Paying what you owed. See that? He refused to get into grace. And because he didn't get into grace, he had to pay back what he owed, which would take him forever. So, our debt to the Lord is far greater than any debt a man could ever owe us. Yeah. Now, as a worship leader, I got to tell you this. You could tell people, let's put it this way, your worship reflects your sense of how much you owe the Lord. Yeah. If you think you could pay back your debt, you know what I mean? You're very about God. You're like, what? I can deal with it. I'm not that bad off. You know what I'm saying? I can straighten things out, Lord, with my life. You know what I mean? I can fix this thing. I can make it right. If you have any confidence in yourself, it shows in your worship. It shows in your daily life because you're very casual about God. You're very, like, apathetic about him because you don't realize you're like the man there that thinks that he can actually pay back the 10,000 talent debt. And one of the key factors of salvation is realizing just how badly you owe God.
That's right.
You could tell someone who sits in a church who really hasn't sort of been saved because they really haven't figured out. It hasn't been revealed to them just how much they owe him. So that's why they're so mean to other people. And that's how you know. Because if you've been forgiven a great debt, you're going to be merciful to someone who owes you. And nobody is ever going to owe you more than you've owed God.
Yes.
Not even close. Not even close. Because one talent was 20 years of denarius. And he only owed him 200. That wasn't even a year. We owe God. And I feel like part of our worship and part of being a good preacher is helping people get that revelation if they don't have it.
Yes. Yes.
We need that revelation of just how much we owe Jesus.
Amen.
And how much he saved us.
Yes.
The old hymn was what? I owed a debt I could not pay. See, that was in the hymn that the old time. But we need stuff like that to help people realize so that we're not very flip about God that we realize we desperately need him. And that is the foundation for our love.
Yeah. Amen.
Because grace is offensive. Grace is offensive to the mind that thinks it's okay. You think, well, I'm okay. I don't need to forgive that person. God won't really get mad at me if I hold unforgiveness in my heart whole life. Yes, he will. You may end up sick because you don't forgive somebody. Yeah, you may end up in hell. He says, because if God, that's the only condition that God put on it. He says, if you don't forgive men their trespasses, God won't forgive you. That's what he said. I mean, that's, God is almighty. He can do whatever he wants. But he put a condition on salvation according to that. And we need to take it seriously. We need to be afraid when we're not forgiving. We need to be like very scared. Look at this. This man had to see first that his own debt was beyond his control. And one of the hardest things is man in his pride thinks that he has got it all together. God deliver us from pride. I think that it's like we have this image of control. That somehow, and you know what? The more stuff we have, the more think we, you know, we can... The control freaks really love computers. You know? Control freaks love computers because they could just break down every little detail and try to control it. You know what I mean? You could, and that's not control. It's an illusion of control. The more that you feel like you can control your life with your phone calls and your all the details and spreadsheets and all that kind of stuff, it's an illusion. We're not in control. We need him. We wouldn't breathe if it wasn't for God. We wouldn't be alive if it wasn't for God. We would not be here. And God wants us to walk in that humility that says, you know, my day, I love God for this day because I may not have tomorrow. That's what it says in the book of James. You think you've got your business plans all set and everything. We're going to go here and make money and this and that. He says, don't you realize that your life is like a vapor, a smoke? He said, you should say, if the Lord wills.
That's right.
If the Lord wills, we'll do this. So build that into our mindset because that's not the American mindset. How many of you know that? That's not America. In our culture doesn't have that built in. Our culture is extremely confident about the future. And we need to just trust the Lord every day and walk in his grace. Now, I'm going to give you a scripture and share with you some things that may be offensive to you, too. I don't know, but let's look here in Job chapter 42. And I'm going to hit this principle and then we're going to wrap it up. OK, Job 42. And this is a scripture I've never used to preach this truth. That's why I'm excited about sharing it with you. It's like, this is so cool. Job, right before Psalms, and Job 42 is the last chapter. Now remember, the whole point of the book of Job is, Job was the most righteous man in the face of the earth. He did everything right. His works were, you know, were just awesome. And yet, he didn't realize... He tried to trust in his works so that when he had all that suffering, he was like, how could this happen? I'm doing everything right. And then the Lord says, basically, it's not about you doing everything right. That's not what it's all about. It's grace. It's not your works that are going to keep you this way. It's my grace in your life that only that matters. And then Job finally gets it. He says in verse 1 and 2 of 42, he says, I know that you can do all things and no plan of yours can be thwarted. And I spoke out of my lack of understanding. And then it says, after all his confession, then he says to Job, he says, I want you to pray for your friends. Now look here. In verse 10, it says, and the Lord restored the fortunes of Job when he prayed for his friends. His prosperity came after he forgave his friends and prayed for them. It was a fruit of his life. So the the Lord, if you read the story of Job, prosperity was a part of his salvation and his restoration. God prospered him. And the key to that prosperity was how he dealt with his friends who were being really stupid and mean and condemning him to hell. So he forgave them and prayed for them, and God brought his money back. Riches. That's what it was. Fortunes. It says the Lord gave Job. Everybody say that. The Lord gave Job. Where did he get this prosperity from? The Lord. The Lord gave it to him. Yeah. Then it says twice as much as he had before. See, grace is offensive. God gave him twice as much. So if his friends were jealous of him before then, they had twice as many reasons to be jealous afterwards. He forgives them, and then God blesses them with a double portion. Look, then came, look at this. This is amazing. Then came to him all his brothers and sisters and all who had known him before and ate bread with him. This is how he got restored in his house, and they showed him sympathy and comforted him for all the evil that the Lord had brought on him. Look here. And each of them gave him a piece of money and a ring of gold. That's how he got blessed. People just came to him and gave him money. It didn't say that he went out, sold stock, or made an investment, or built a house and sold it. His prosperity came because people just showered him with money and rings. They just did it. That's not my way of doing it, is it? I wouldn't have figured that out. I would have said, you know, I would have had Job do something different. But God chose to enrich him by the generosity of other people. He just put it in their hearts to give to him. Wow. Do you realize that that's one of God's techniques or God's ways of blessing you? Is simply just to make someone really generous towards you, and that's part of his plan. Amen. It's mighty quiet in here. Amen. I think that's awesome. That's not our thinking, though, right? Our thinking is just got to work hard and be smart, and then maybe get lucky. Come on. Work hard, be smart, get lucky. Then you got money. But how about be forgiving? Humble yourself before the Lord, and God may give you things through the mouth of a fish or through a bunch of people that just shower you with blessing. Amen. Why not?
That's right.
Isn't that okay?
Yes.
Are you begrudging my generosity, says the Lord? The very first parable. Are you mad at me because I'm generous? See, man gets mad at God when he's generous. I don't want to be mad when God is generous. How about you?
Amen.
I don't want to get on his bad side.
Amen. But I want you to say that again. Does it work in hell?
Well, yeah.
But then, what did you say about God?
God just does it through the generosity of others. And it's not that you're not supposed to go out and work, okay? But I'm talking about the kingdom of God. This is the kingdom we're talking about. Genesis 15. This is another radical scripture. Because God is establishing his covenant with him and telling him that you, Abraham, who's been blessed by faith, right? Wasn't Abraham blessed by faith? He had flocks and herds and all this stuff, but no children. God gave him a child, and then he told him, your descendants are going to go to Egypt, and guess what? Be slaves. Be poor. Be in bondage. And then he says to him, but know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs, and be slaves there. And they will be afflicted for 400 years, and I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve, and afterward they will come out with great possessions. Wealth. So salvation to Israel manifested itself in possessions, in great wealth, in freedom, with blessings.
Amen.
Now that's just the Bible right here. This is it. This is how it shows up. And it says in Exodus 12, you don't have to turn there, but write it down, Exodus 12, 36. It says, the Lord gave people in the favor in the sight of the Egyptians. So they didn't steal this money as they were running, right? It says that as they were preparing their Passover meal, that people would just knock on their door and give them stuff. Yeah. Yeah. It says that the Lord gave them favor so that they let them gave what they asked, so they plundered the Egyptians. So basically, like, somebody would walk up to these Egyptian slaves that were working in their household and say, what do you want? You got it. Then you would just... And they were like saying, man, I've worked for nothing. All you did was, you know what I mean? For all these years, my generations, 400 years, I worked for nothing. And now you can have whatever you want. And it says that they were laden in Psalm 105 with silver and gold. And there wasn't anybody stumbling. And they left Egypt rich with silver and gold. They left with all these possessions. They were slaves for 400 years. And God blessed them through giving. He blessed them through giving. You hear what I'm saying? They did not steal. This is the kingdom principle of giving. This is one of the first experiences I ever had in a mission field. Actually, it was the second trip I had. I was in Colombia, South America, in Bogota. And it was in the 80s, and I was doing a worship seminar there. And one of the people there in the church owned a store. They had leather, you know, the South American leather was beautiful. We had leather and they had all kinds of beautiful furniture. I walked in his store and he said to me in Spanish and then English, he said, anything you want, you can have in the store. I fell over. I was in my 20s. You know what I'm saying? I was a lot younger then. And the Lord wanted me to know this. I was just floored. I didn't know what to do because I wasn't used to that. It's not that people hadn't been generous before, but this was a new level of generosity that I'd never encountered before. And so I picked out a leather coat, one for Marianne. And that was my trip. I always remember my trip to South America. That was one of the things that just blew me away. It was that generosity. That was the Lord doing that. I didn't ask for anybody to do that. I wasn't playing any games. I wasn't trying to pull an offering. But the Lord put that favor in someone else's heart without me ever asking. That is God's way of doing things. And that's okay. If you knew what I was making at Elam at the time, you would understand. I needed the grace of God. Yeah, we all do. The last thing I want to talk about is Luke 7, about the woman who just poured the ointment on Jesus' feet. As we did in the alabaster box, and those of you that were in it, Josh and Megan and everybody that was in it, it was offensive that she poured out this ointment. Generosity will offend the carnal mind. It just will. And you know what the price on it they put? 500 denarii. That's a year and a half wages on that one item that she gave to Jesus. God's love is extravagant. And so we reflect his extravagance towards him and other people. Extravagant love interferes with the routine of our life. Can I say that again? Because I want you to hear me on this. Extravagant love will interfere with our routine life. Our routine life of getting up, going to work, doing what we got to do, taking care of kids, whatever it is. That's our daily life that we have to face. Things break. We got to do this. But this woman, and Jesus was invited to this man's house. He was doing something nice for Jesus, right? Wasn't he? The Pharisee was throwing a big meal, which is the typical thing he could do because he had the means to do it. But she interfered with that normal routine, with that extravagant love. And she gave extravagantly. So, I'm praying that these coins that you've seen will give us a better picture of the way God thinks, the way God feels, the keys to prosperity, the keys to why. And I didn't cut. There's so much in this topic. I didn't cover anything like what the negative side is, how people, but we saw a little bit of that. Trusting in your own ability for tomorrow.
Yes.
Trusting in trying to get provision your way instead of God's way. Learning how to trust the Lord to receive from Him. Learning how to see forgiveness and reconciliation is more important. Getting that lost thing is more important than getting something new. You know, the woman who lost a $100 bill or whatever it was in her room, whatever it was, she didn't just say, well, I'll just go work and make another $100, did she? She saw that recovery more important. And I believe that's the way it is in relationships, that we need to see broken relationships as more important to heal than we should just, oh, I'll just get another friend. You know what I'm saying? That it's more important to have forgiveness in our life, and that God wants to teach us and school us in grace. Can we stand to our feet in this? And